Blog Talk Radio.
Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ and seekers of the truth, this is the 255th edition of SDG, Sola Dea Gloria, and part two in the Nehemiah series titled Arise and Rebuild. And we're going to focus on Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 11 through 20 today. You know, we all have trash in our lives, and it needs to be cleaned out. Why? Because it's cluttering our lives. And if we're ever going to rebuild our life as God planned it, and this nation, as it could be, we need to clean up. You know, God has a great purpose and plan for each of our lives, and this nation can be great again, folks, it can. So today we're going to learn the three F's of getting there in part two of this Nehemiah series, and those are fixing, focusing, and forming. As we fortify our faith, face the foe, and fulfill our function that God planned for our lives and this nation. So I'm going to ask you a question, okay? Are you just sitting there and idle? You know, with the transmission of life in neutral, so to speak, just letting life push you around wherever it may? Or do you have focus and aim in your life? And if not, why not, folks? Come on, like I said, God does have a plan and purpose for each and every one of our lives. Let's face it. We do have lives to build. We truly do. But there's a lot of distractions all around us, isn't there? You know, we have the family and the job and maybe a troubled marriage. Whatever your circumstances may be, there's a lot of clutter in your life that gets in the way. Now, this message is based, like I said, on the story of Nehemiah rebuilding the walls around Jerusalem, but it can be applied today. So I'm going to read Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 11 through 20. So I came to Jerusalem. This is Nehemiah giving his account, folks, and was there 3 days. And I arose in the night, and I and some few men with me, neither told I any man what my God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem. Neither was there any beast with me save the beast I rode upon. And I went out by night by the gate of the valley, even before the dragon well, and to the dung port, and viewed the walls of Jerusalem that were broken down. And the gates thereof were consumed with fire. Then I went on to the gate of the fountain and to the king's pool. But there was no place for the beast that was under me to pass. Then I went up in the night by the brook and viewed the wall and turned back and entered by the gate of the valley and so returned. And the rulers knew not whither I went or what I did. Neither had I as yet told it to the Jews, nor the priests, nor the nobles, nor the rulers, nor the rest of them that did the work. Then I said unto them, ye see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lieth waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Come, let us build up the wall of Jerusalem, that we be no more a reproach. Then I told them of the hand of my God, which was upon me, as also the king's words that he had spoken unto me. And they said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for this good work. But when Sanballat the Horonite, and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, and Geshem the Arabian heard it, they laughed us to scorn and despised us, and said, what is this thing ye do? Will ye rebel against the king? Then answered I them, and said to them, the God of heaven, he will prosper us. Therefore we, his servants, will rise and build. But ye have no portion, nor right, nor memorial in Jerusalem. Wow. Isn't that powerful, folks? You know, in the same way as what we just saw here in this account from Nehemiah, God's calling us. He's calling us, you and me, as his people, to rise up and rebuild right now. And like I said last week, I believe that Donald Trump is the man that's God. That God's called out in America right now to help lead in this rebuilding. Folks, I'm so tired of this gloom and doom I'm hearing from so many believers. Folks, it's always been around since the very beginning. And the Church of the Thessalonians, since the very recorded time of history, in fact, there's been gloom and doom. Think about what must have been going through the neighborhoods after Cain murdered Abel. So what makes us any different today, folks? I know. Like Johnny always says, it's the prophets, you know? And they say Trump will be shot, or Obama's the Antichrist, or Clinton's going to be president. I've read some of these latest prophets, you know, from the top-shelf prophets. Give me a break. That changes like the wind. Come on. You know what the scriptures say? In Hebrews chapter 1. Verses 1 and 2, it says, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers, how? By the prophets, hath in these days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world. Now, if you read the Gospel of John, chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He's given us his more sure word of prophecy. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 19 through 21 says, we have also a more sure word of prophecy. Let me repeat that. We have also a more sure word of prophecy. What is that more sure word of prophecy, folks? The word of God, both in Logos and Rhema. Whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in dark places until the dawn, the day dawn, and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but by holy men of God, spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Well, folks, a lot of this stuff I'm hearing as prophecy today isn't by the Spirit of God moving man, but rather by the will of man. I'm telling you that, folks, because it shifts like the sand on a beach. One day it's this. Jesus is coming in 2012. Next it's that. And what's happening the whole time? Good men and women of God put their heads in the sand and do nothing. And all good has to do for evil to prevail is nothing. And we're going to see that as we look at what Nehemiah did. As he stood up and said, let us arise and build. You know, people always say to me, but Paul told us in his letter to the Ephesians there are prophets. Yes, folks, there are. He did in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. But what does a New Testament prophet actually mean? Or better said, what does a New Testament prophet actually do? Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 3 tells us, but he that prophesieth speaketh unto men three specific things, folks: edification, exhortation, and comfort. Now, how does some of this gloom and doom edify? How does some of this gloom and doom I'm hearing exhort? And how does some of this gloom and doom I hear from so-called prophets of the New Testament comfort? And by the way, folks, it's never happening because it's not the will of God moving upon man through his spirit. It's the will of man moving in his flesh. It's the latent power of the soul. Like Watchman Nee said, read that book, folks. And if you haven't read it, I've suggested it before, read it. It's the latent power of the soul. And I see it alive and well in a lot of these end times ministries. Now, I believe that Jesus can come back before I finish speaking this very sentence. But my attitude and heart should be that I have to work and build and prepare as if I'm going to be here for 1,000 years. That's the enigma, folks. That's the mystery of this whole thing of walking in Christ. And I don't see a lot of godly and good Christians doing it, folks. I see them giving up. He told us to occupy till he returns. And Paul told us in the book of Romans, the hour is late, day has come, to put on the armor of God and to lay aside those things that the Gentiles do, which include envy and strife, chambering and wantonness, and drunkenness and revelry, and to clothe ourselves in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when he gives you that title, that's the full title of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And what does the full title mean? Well, as Lord, he gives us direction on how to live our lives. As Jesus, he delivers us from sin, Satan, and sickness so that as Christ, we can occupy until he returns and have dominion over this land. Yet I don't see that happening, folks. I don't see that happening. Like Paul told us later in his letter to the Ephesians, you know, he took the two that were split and made the twain one. So you got a lot of people out there saying, oh, this world is nothing but bad, bad, bad. Then why did God say he created it good? You know, folks, the problem we have here is that a lot of the old heresies are creeping back into these mysteries I'm seeing. We've lost all grasp of orthodoxy. We've lost all grasp of the faith once delivered unto the saints. That our forefathers and our brothers and sisters in the faith delivered earnestly to us. So we got this New Testament prophet that's actually supposed to be edifying, exhorting, and comforting. And some say, well, to be able to do this sort of thing that says that the world's going to blow up next week, you have to have the spirit of prophecy moving in you. Amen. Yes to that, I say. But let's look what the Bible says about the spirit of prophecy in the New Testament church. Revelation chapter 19, verse 10 says, and I fell at his feet to worship him. This is John giving an account of this incredible, incredible encounter he had with our Most High God and the angel of the Lord. He said, I fell at his feet to worship, and he said unto me, see thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren. And now listen to this next part, folks, that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. My gosh, think about this for a minute, folks. If the early church would have buried their heads in the sand like ostriches, like so many of our godly men and women in Christ are doing today, after hearing all these gloom and doom things from the so-called New Testament prophets of God, We wouldn't have the faith once delivered unto the saints, would we? So how does any of this gloom and doom stuff I'm hearing from so many of these quote-unquote prophets edify, comfort, and exhort? How does it? Or how is it bearing testimony of Jesus? Well, these New Testament saints back in the first century, folks, they avoided this behavior. And like Jude said, they contended earnestly for the faith. And that means that they struggled for it. Now, I know I'm getting off track here. So let's get back to the message. I'm just saying, folks, we need to stand up and rebuild, just like Nehemiah did with all those folks around Jerusalem. Don't bury your head in the sand. Don't do nothing, or evil will prevail. Stand up first in your family. First, draw a circle around yourself. Stand in it and say, I resolve to repent of my sins and to walk godly and good in the grace of God. And then I resolve to rebuild my family and then my community and then to stand up with others across this land and take it back for the glory of God. I don't know when Jesus is coming back, folks, but I know one thing. All we have to do for evil to prevail is nothing. And after catching glimpses and peaks of that Democratic National Convention last week, that fiasco, that fraud, some of the things I've heard, oh, give me a break. Give me a break. They threw out those Bernie Sanders delegates, and then they filled the seats with actors. It's all documented, folks. There were actually people recording that they couldn't get back to their seats. Sanders delegates doing YouTube videos. I can't get back in. There are strangers sitting in all of our seats. Our entire Sanders delegation has been thrown out. And then the pundits and the talking heads, oh, there's such a coalition now for Clinton. It's all fake. It's all a fraud, folks. It is. So let's get back to this message now and look at these principles taught in the scriptures that we can use today to rebuild. You know, I'm telling you, we do have a life to build, a family to build, a business perhaps to build, and of course our church to build right now. And then this nation must rebuild. And there are biblical principles to apply. So remember, these are great and eternal and vital principles from the very throne room of God, the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. Now remember last week I told you whenever we read a scripture, we ought to ask the Holy Spirit to answer these three questions. Okay, what's it mean back then? So we need to study it in the context that it was written. And what's it mean now? So that means that we must understand its application in this contemporary culture we're in today. And then what does it mean to me personally? How can it change me for God's glory and good? Now, if we ask these three questions each and every time we read the scriptures, I promise you on the Word of God, it'll literally leap off the pages and jump down into your heart and change your life. So last week we learned that Nehemiah received this commission from God to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. Now, these walls, they crumbled, remember? And they left the people of Jerusalem defenseless and in despair. They really did. And then what Nehemiah is doing here is practicing six biblical principles as he prepared to rebuild the walls. Now, first of all, what he did is he fixed his focus. And likewise, we must fix ours, folks. We truly must. Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 12. And I arose in the night, I and some few men with me, neither told I any man what my God had put on my heart to do at Jerusalem. Neither was there any beast with me, save the beast that I rode upon. So what's going on here? Well, he had a mandate from God. And that's because he knew how to get alone with God and listen. Now remember what Nehemiah did is he fasted and prayed, and then he wept and agonized. And then, after all of that, remember we learned this last week, and if you didn't catch that one, go back and listen to it. Then, and only then, God told him what to do. So have you done that in your life? Have you gotten alone with God? Have you fasted and prayed? Have you listened for his voice, you know, his still small voice? He didn't come in the thunder. He didn't come in the fire. He came after all of that in the still small voice. And then, are you being led by God? Or do you just wander aimlessly? Like a ship that doesn't have a rudder, you know, without a compass or a sail. Are you being tossed like a piece of driftwood in all this political chaos and economic chaos we see in our land? Have you put your life in neutral, like I said, and you're just letting all these circumstances push you around? Or do you have focus and a goal in your life right now? Do you have aim? Are you like Nehemiah? Well, remember, God has a purpose for your life. Remember, you're special, folks. You are. He created you with a specific purpose. He's called you out. He has a call and a plan for your life. And anyone he's called, folks, will be equipped. He won't send you out there without provisions. You know, Jesus told us to pray, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread." That's both physical and spiritual bread. He'll provide for us. He'll provision for us. And most importantly, he's going to protect us. You know, because we're each fearfully and wonderfully made with a special plan and purpose, folks. He intends these things for us from the very foundations of creation. So get alone with him. Fix your focus on Jesus and then plan. Because what will happen is if you fix your focus on Jesus and then you set about the plan, it'll just like appear before you. It'll just clearly appear as the will of God manifests in your life. So what are you doing right now? Well, if you do this, I guarantee you God will lay something great on your heart. You know, Nehemiah said that God had laid something on his heart. And I'm promising you on the word of God that if you put your focus on Jesus and listen, God will lay something on your heart too. I promise you that. That's like what Paul said when he said, "This one thing I will do," Philippians 3:13. So do you have your focus in life as Jesus? If not, why not? Remember, God has a purpose for you. And then after Nehemiah fixed his focus, he went out and found the facts. The Bible says he went out on a tour and inspected the walls of Jerusalem. You know, we read that in Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 13 through 15. And then after he did that, you know, after he did this reconnaissance, he returned. So what was he out doing? He was out fact-finding. He wanted to see what the condition really was. He didn't take any secondhand information. He went out there and got the facts. So he wasn't like some ostrich with his head in the sand when he heard all the gloom and doom prophecies of these people that are stirred in the soul and operating on the latent power of the soul, not being moved by the Spirit of God. So he asked, "What are the facts?" And once he saw the facts, he was ready to do God's will. Praise the Lord. And so can we. Now, the facts that he saw was that God's work on this holy city of Jerusalem lay in ruins. Remember, God's great city is Jerusalem. It's the city of strength and beauty, symbolic of God, and it lay in ruins, folks. The walls were down. And remember, we learned last week that the walls are symbolic of God's salvation and of his glory. So what's that mean to us today? Remember, we have to ask the Holy Spirit to reveal that. Well, today the walls of orthodoxy, they've crumbled in our churches. And that's why I ran about these so-called prophets of doom and gloom. Satan loves that, and don't think he's not influencing them. You know, all good has to do for evil to prevail is nothing. Satan's having a field day as he watches so many good and godly men and women just bury their heads in the sand and say, "Oh, Jesus got to come back, oh." And I hear so much of that. And I used to hear that with Johnny all the time. And, you know, John and I quit talking back in 2014 when he told me that I'm in sin because I said, "John, I don't think some of these prophecies are right." And you know what? He's changed gears about three or four times since then. And I told him, time will tell. I gave you the scriptural interpretation of a New Testament prophet in this day and age. And unless it's comforting, unless it's edifying, unless it's exhorting the body of Christ, it's not of God, folks. And unless it's bearing testimony of Jesus, you're not being moved by the spirit of prophecy. I don't care what you call it, but it's not biblical New Testament prophecy. So Satan's got most of these quote-unquote believers conditioned. Okay? And then what happens is a lot of people, they'll go the other route. So if they're not frozen, okay, in this staunch, dry, anemic type of preaching and teaching that we see in so many of the mainstream churches today, they're frying in fanaticism. You know? Most people that quote-unquote claim they believe have substituted culture for Calvary. and reformation for regeneration. I even hear that in some of these works-based preaching on Blog Talk. Reform, reform. No, 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 no. Regenerate, folks. Become a new creature in Jesus Christ. How did you get saved? By faith, you know? By grace through faith unto good works. And how will you continue in the faith? The same way. Come on. Today we have these satanic cults. Yes, I'm saying satanic cults. Vomited up from the pits of hell, literally. Opening city council meetings across this nation in prayer. So they're using our master's method with the devil's message. It's sickening, folks. These folks are on fire from hell. And they're filled with a deadly poison. And right now, I'm telling you, they're systematically working in cities across this once great nation. As most of God's people are asleep at the switch with their heads buried in the sand, waiting for Jesus to return. I'm telling you, the walls of orthodoxy have crumbled, and I'm seeing some of the old heresies of so long, long ago creep back in. And then we've also lost the walls of decency. We have. Last week, I told you that the things that used to make a good and godly man blush makes us laugh today. And things that used to make us cry, we just chuckle at. We just go along to get along, and it's sickening. So the very things that would have made our forefathers stand up and say, enough's enough, we just turn a blind eye to, like this whole homosexual marriage stuff. And how about this transgender garbage? Give me a break. When, folks, are we going to stand up and say, no, enough's enough? I'm telling you, this is all part of the age-old plan to destroy God and his people and forge the Luciferian New World Order under the Antichrist. It is. So go out and gather the facts for yourself and see if what I'm telling you isn't true. And then I want you to do what Nehemiah did, okay? And see for yourselves. And after you do, after you fix your focus on Jesus, forge your plan, go out and find the facts, then I want you to do the third thing he did. Form a fellowship. And we all need to do it, but not with a bunch of ostriches, folks. You need to get some like-minded, visionary people to help you rebuild. Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 17 said, then I said unto them, ye see the distress that we're in now. Folks, we're in distress too, just like they were back then. How Jerusalem lieth in waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Come and let us build up the walls of Jerusalem, that we be no more a reproach. This nation's a reproach in the eyes of this world, folks. So Nehemiah didn't believe in a one-man ministry like some people I know do. He knew there was strength in numbers and strength in unity, and he knew it was impossible to do it all by himself. So sure, God may have called him to lead, but he went out and said, let's do this together. He called for helps. He did, and he got all sorts of help. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9 reads, for we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. You know, it's so powerful when we work together in unity. And I'm telling you, there's both strength and power in unity. You know, think about geese for a minute. Do you ever see geese fly in the spring and in the fall when they're in their migratory paths? They fly in unity in this V formation, and scientists have proven that it's the lead goose that's making it easier for the rest of them. As he flaps real hard up there in the lead, the others are just cruising. And that's how geese travel long distances. So after a while, that lead tires, and he falls back, and then one of the others in the two positions on either side assume the lead. And it's been proven that geese can fly 72% further in the V formation than alone. Many, many, many hands make for light works, folks. Have you heard that before? So God taught them to do this. He programmed it into their instinct. And what's he teaching us today? The very same thing. We can do more together than alone. Like I said, many hands make for light work. This is a biblical principle, folks. I gave it to you right out of 1 Corinthians. And God says in Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 30, how should one chase 1,000 and two put 10,000 to flight except their rock had sold them and the Lord had shut them up? Just stop for a minute and imagine what could happen if we all got focused on Jesus and then said like Nehemiah did, together we rebuild America. Come on, folks. What about your children and your grandchildren? What kind of legacy are you going to leave them? Just imagine if we all did that. Just imagine the impact we could have on our communities, our states, our cities, this nation. Listen to what Henry Ford said. coming together is a beginning. Keeping together is progress. Thinking together is unity. And working together is success. Isn't that true? I'm telling you, there's something so very important about forming a good and godly fellowship right in your local community. It's nice to get together electronically like this, but it's not the same as pressing the flesh out there, folks. You know, we get together every week at Sozo's with a good and godly group of people who want to see America great again. And this is so very vital. The Bible says, in fact, in Romans chapter 14, verse 7, no man lives unto himself. So if you're some hermit, some big bear, hold up, you know, with your golden microphone, you know, pontificating every week, but you're not getting out there in a fellowship of believers held accountable by good and godly people, you're a man living unto himself. That's not godly, that's not biblical, folks, and that's not healthy. Now, so far we've seen that Nehemiah has fixed his focus, he found his facts, then he formed a fellowship. Now, after he did all of that, this principle number four, he fortified the faith. Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 18, I'm just going to remind you what it said. Then I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me, as also the king's words that he had spoken unto me. And they said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for this good work. So what's the point here? Well, God's good hand was upon him. Don't you love that verse? Don't you want God to do that to you, too? You know, remember from last week, if we have his permission, we have his protection. If we have his permission and protection, his provisions follow. So visualize, agonize, and then organize, as we learned last week, and then it's all good. So Nehemiah, he knew that they need to be fortified in the faith, and he knew that human nature fears anything new. You know, I love this, you know, I love acronyms, faith, forsaking all, I trust him, grace, God's riches at Christ's expense. Well, here's one for fear, forget everything and run, F-E-A-R, forget everything and run. Or here's another way to put it, face everything and rise. The choice is yours, folks. And if you've sought the Lord, if you've received his permission, his protection, his provisions, they're going to follow, I promise you. But natural man and carnal Christians, fear creates this doubt and unbelief. So now remember, a carnal Christian is one who's operating under the latent power of the soul, not being moved by the Spirit. Remember, there's three types of people. We learned that from 1 Corinthians chapter 2, near the end into the beginning of chapter 3. There's the natural man, there's the spiritual man, and then there's the carnal Christian. Okay? So the natural man and the carnal Christian, They take that first acronym of fear, forget everything and run, whereas the spiritual man says face everything and rise. So this fear creates in the hearts of natural man and carnal Christians doubt and unbelief. And that's why I said these gloom and doom prophecies are not comforting, edifying, and exhorting. Send this on to Johnny. Come on. I'd love to go on his show and debate him on this topic, and not debate him. I'm not going to argue the Word of God. I'll show him the Scriptures, like we both went on to the Rick Wild show and talked about the rapture. Let's do this with the true biblical definition of a New Testament prophet, okay? Because I'm so tired of this doubt and unbelief. I'm so tired of seeing Christians put their heads in the sand. That's no testimony to Jesus, which is the spirit of prophecy. And hence, I'm telling you, it's not of God. Think about it when you hear them. Doesn't a sick feeling usually rise up in your stomach? A hopelessness? And then you say, well, there's nothing I can do. That's not of God, folks. If God's leading, anything's possible. So Nehemiah simply got up, reviewed the past so that he could face the future. And what did he do? He stood on God's word. So what he's saying is, the God of yesterday is the God of tomorrow. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. His word is never changing. I'm telling you, if it's new, it ain't true, folks. Are you wondering how and why God blesses? Have you wondered that, folks? Does he just bless here and there on a whim or a fancy? No, no. The God of this universe works according to his principles and plans as they're outlined in his word. So if you want to understand the hand of God, I'm telling you, and how it acted upon Nehemiah, or how it can act upon you and your church today, you need to learn the Bible. Let's look at the Church of Philadelphia for a minute, okay? Why do some churches seem to grow and get blessed and have an open door while others seem to be all closed up and stagnant and near death? Why? Does God have favorites? No! But he does have intimates. Revelation chapter 3, verses 7 and 8 read, "And to the angel of the church of Philadelphia write, These things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that has the key of David, he that openeth, that no man shutteth, and shutteth, that no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name." So who has the key? Jesus has the key. I just love that. So the point here is there's not enough demons in hell to close that door that he opened, and not enough angels in heaven to kick open a door that he's closed. He's the one that opens and closes the doors. I love that, don't you? God's the keeper of the keys. He's the one that opens and closes doors in our personal lives, in our business lives, in our family lives. Now, does he do it by a whim? Arbitrarily? On a fancy? No! Then why and how does he do it? Well, the next verse tells us why. He knows thy works. We're saved by grace through faith unto good works. So here was a church truly activated by the Spirit of God. Now, don't get me wrong. He doesn't bless sloth and laziness. He doesn't. He only opens doors for people who want to go through. So you have to want to get up and rebuild, you know? So there was this church in Philadelphia, activated by the Spirit of God. But not only were they activated by the Spirit of God, they were also saturated by the Word of God. John wrote, "They kept my word." So the Church of Philadelphia was a Bible-loving, Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church. And they understood what the spirit of prophecy was. It was the testimony of Jesus. They understood that to prophesy meant to comfort, exhort, and edify. Not to create this spirit of gloom and doom like the Church of Thessalonica was doing. You know, Paul had to go over there and write a couple letters to them and correct them and say, hey, there were some people out there spreading misinformation, gloom and doom. So take any church who's activated by the Spirit of God, saturated with the Word of God, and dedicated to the Son of God, and I tell you, that church and those families in that church and that community and that nation that's filled with those types of churches has an open door. And Jesus said, when I opened it, no one can shut it. And when I shut it, no one can open it. So God doesn't do any of this accidentally, folks. He acts upon his principles if they're properly applied. Now, don't you want this in your life and in your life of your family, your community, your church, this nation? Come on. This is the reason Nehemiah had the will of God upon him. And just imagine this being applied to your personal life. Come on, your family life, our business lives. Those of you out there have businesses like I do. And in our soul winning and in the restoration of this nation. So Nehemiah, he not only fixed his focus and found the facts and formed a fellowship and then fortified the faith. After all of that, he wasn't done yet. He had to face the foe. Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 19 through 20 read, "But then Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant the Amorite and Geshem the Arabian, they heard and they laughed us to scorn and despised us and said, What is this thing that ye do? Will ye rebel against the king? Then answered I them and said unto them, The God of heaven, he'll prosper us. Therefore we, his servants, will arise and build. But ye have no portion, nor right, nor memorial in Jerusalem." Wow, he told them, didn't he? He really did. You know, anytime God's people stand up, either individually or as a group, and say, let us rise up and build, all the hosts of hell are going to rise up and try to shut them down. I know I'm going to get a lot of flack for this message, you know. But I loved what Bob Jones Sr. said. He was an American evangelist and a pioneer in religious broadcasting. And I loved what he said. The door to the room of opportunity swings on the hinges of opposition. Let me repeat that. The door to the room of opportunity swings on the hinges of opposition. And he put that so well, so remember that. That's one of those keepers you ought to probably write down and put on your refrigerator. So if you think this walk with Jesus is easy and cheap and lazy, and it's just a matter of just, tuning in to gloomer and doomer and putting your head in the sand and you're doing the work of God, forget it. He doesn't want us to be like these ostriches with our heads in the sand. And like so many of these prophecy buffs out there that don't understand what a New Testament prophet is, and they're not moved by the Spirit of God, but they're actually being driven by the latent power of the soul. I'm telling you, those types of folks don't know the God of Isaac, Abraham, and Jacob like I know him in his spirit and in his word. Listen to what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 9. For a great door and an effectual is opened unto me, and there are so many adversaries. So when you have an open door, folks, there will be adversaries. There will be people blocking your way. No one said it's going to be easy. This life isn't a school picnic. It isn't. It really isn't. So three men opposed Nehemiah. They were demon-inspired. And they represented the devil himself in the story here about the rebuilding of the walls in Jerusalem. And likewise, when we rise up to rebuild our families and our churches and our communities and this nation, we too are going to come up against demonized and mobilized forces from hell. And some of them may even be from these prophecy buffs and people that are letting the soul drive them instead of the Spirit of God. Please, please, please read that book from Watchman Nee. I asked Johnny to read it. He never did. Got to be so careful, folks. So when we stand up and build for God, I'm telling you, people will oppose us. They don't like anything being built in the name of Jesus. Think about the names given to the devil. Deceiver, liar, murderer, accuser, tempter, destroyer, the evil one. You know, it's amazing that over the last couple weeks, Ben Carson's come out with the courage that comes only by the Spirit of God to link Hillary Clinton to Saul Alinsky in his book, Rules for Radicals, and then to link Alinsky to Lucifer from his dedication. I have that book sitting on my shelf here, folks, and I used to tell people that, and they'd roll their eyes. And here we have Ben Carson out in national television doing it. Now, these descriptions of Lucifer, they ought to tell us something about the opposition and its character, shouldn't they? But I'm telling you, take heart, because this opposition shouldn't discourage us. It should encourage us. Amen? You know, I've learned a little secret. And every day when I arrive at work, things happen. They always do. And I used to really despair over this. In fact, this week a new hire sliced her fingertip off on one of our weaving machines. And then I had another guy doing some maintenance slice two of his fingers with a grinder as he was putting it away. All in 1 week. You know, what I do now when I go in, as I'm driving into the plant, I pray over that plant and I bind the devil, this person that comes to kill, steal, and destroy, him and his minion. Yes, every day I pray and bind the devil as I go to work. I used to be discouraged, okay? But now this encourages me because I know I must be upsetting him and his minion. So he's out to get me. Now, I know this may sound crazy at first hearing, but listen to what I'm going to say next, folks. I'd hate to be the person or the organization or church where the devil and his minion aren't after them. You know, I used to be discouraged by all these troubles with my business, but now actually they encourage me. Why? Because of what Paul said in Romans chapter 8, verse 31. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? And then listen to how John wrote it in his first epistle, chapter 4, verse 4. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he who's in the world. And most importantly, what Paul wrote to the Philippians in chapter 4, verse 13, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthened me. So can we do all things? When we offer ourselves up to God as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable? Of course we can. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So have you fixed your focus on God and what he's called you to do? Have you found the facts out for yourself? Have you formed that fellowship and fortified the faith? And are you prepared to face your foe? The point I'm trying to make here is, folks, don't worry about that foe. He can't hurt you. In fact, let him be an encouragement to you. And if people say bad things about you and around you, behind your back, don't worry about it. That criticism, it can't hurt you. You want to know the only way to escape criticism? Say nothing. Do nothing. Be nothing. Oh, wait a minute. I take that back. Even if you do that, people will criticize you for that. The point is, there's actually no way to escape criticism. So just forget it. I'm telling you, there's always going to be the Sanballats, the Ammonite, and the Arabian. They're always going to be there laughing you to scorn, despising you, and saying, it's crazy what you're going to do. Dare you rebel against the king? But don't despair, folks. Don't. Just face your foes with the saving faith of Jesus Christ. Now, finally, notice what else Nehemiah had to do, and I have to wrap this up now. He fulfilled their function, and we must do the same thing, and we don't do that by burying our heads in the sand and waiting for the rapture, folks. Read chapter 3 of the book of Nehemiah for yourself. Now, I know it's like a Hebrew phone book. You got this guy doing that, and this one doing that, and they're all listed by name. But it's valuable in teaching us how they started to rebuild. So go ahead and read it for yourself, because I don't have enough time in this slot here on Blog Talk to do it. And you're going to see that some rebuilt the sheep gate, and there were some next to them who built the fish gate. And this went on so on and so on. So there's three crucial points to extract from this. First of all, there's a pattern on how they did it. God has a plan. He gave it to Nehemiah, who faithfully followed it, and then the people followed him. And I really believe that that's what can happen if we get behind Trump and stand up for good. So each found their spot and they built. Each had a spot, and each spot had a leader, and the people followed that leader, and each person had a job, and they did it. So people were willing to follow. They recognized God's chain of command, and each person was willing to follow God's man, Nehemiah, as he formed that fellowship. Now, the point is, folks, that no man can do everything, but every man and every woman can do something. Now, I'm only one person, but I am one person. And like I said at the beginning of this message, draw a circle around yourself, stand in it, and say, I'll start here, and do something. And what I can do, I ought to do. And what I can do and I ought to do, by the grace of God, I will do. Amen? Have you ever said that? Have you ever just drawn that circle and said that? Get in it? So whatever you can do, do, be it little or be it much. Now pay attention, because here's a principle, okay? We don't all have equal gifts, but we all can have equal sacrifice. And that's what Nehemiah and his followers applied. They didn't have the same gifts, but they all sacrificed equally. So I can't do what you can't do, and you can't do what I can do, but we each must sacrifice equally. And then there's the people. Everyone was there. Study in chapter 3, and you're going to see there are all sorts of people there. Goldsmiths, apothecaries, priests, laborers, craftsmen. Some were young, some were old, some were rich, some were poor. Men, women, all doing their part. Some even came in from out of town. You could read that in Nehemiah chapter 3, verse 2. I'm telling you, this is great. But you know, you never get 100% participation. We see that in verse 5, I think it was. You'll see how the nobles acted. They didn't put their necks out to work for the Lord. Sound familiar today? So you're always going to have that in every crowd. Certain people, when there's a big job to do, they won't do it. But I hope that isn't you, folks. This is a day of opportunity. Golden and glorious days. Come on. Look at the silver lining in these storm clouds. So please, 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 don't let this be you. Don't bury your head in the sands. Come on. Don't let this book be written without your name in it. You know, one time, I love this story, some boys were sitting off at a family reunion, quietly playing, okay? And one of the moms came over and said, boys, what are you playing? And they said, we're playing war. And then when the mom asks, well, why are you so quiet if you're playing war? The boys replied, because we're all generals planning. Well, guess what, folks? We don't need more generals in this war. We need more soldiers. We have our general, and our general is Jesus, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And I believe he's called Trump right now, this year, as this generation's Nehemiah. So there's the pattern, there's the plan, and let's conclude it all now by looking at the places. Notice that each one built near their house, and then built out. And that's what we need to do. Our lesson here is that we need to start building in our homes. Draw that circle, stand in it, and do what you can do. And then draw your family in, and then your community. So start with yourself, go to your family, ask your spouse and your children, your mom and dad, get them all involved. Get your house right, okay? Get yourself right. Then find your place along that wall. Ask God what you're supposed to do. Then what your family's supposed to do. Then get on your knees and ask God for his wisdom, his vision. Agonize over this situation in prayer, and then organize. You know, way back years and years ago, there were two troublemakers in a Sunday school in Dallas, Texas. And one of them wouldn't stop causing trouble. He wouldn't. And the one was visited back home with his parents. You know, the teacher would come by and talk over and over again. And that boy's name was Jim Ponder. And he's a great man of God today. Okay? But the other one was actually thrown out by his Bible teacher. I don't know the details or the reason why. But his classmate, Jim Ponder's classmate, was Lee Harvey Oswald. And today, everybody knows the history on that. He was the lone assassin for the JFK story, as we're told it. So two boys, two Sunday school teachers, two entirely different outcomes. One stood up, had a vision, and got involved in that young man's life, and the rest is history with Jim Ponder. And the other buried his head in the sand and said, I'm not going to do anything. This guy's a loser. It's hopeless. And the rest is history. So I just wonder, folks, if our worship teams and our ushers and the volunteers across this land all really did what we learned in this message. Okay, if we all tithed till it hurt, if we all witnessed till we wept, I just wonder if we all did our part along the wall, whether or not revival would come, and just how big it would be. Come on. If each of us were placed exactly where God wanted us, just imagine what could happen. Just imagine where we could be, folks. Wouldn't that be awesome? Wouldn't that be great? Isn't that what it's all about? There's this song, poem by a guy named R. Lee Sharp, and I just wanted to read these two stanzas for you. Isn't it strange that princes and kings and clowns that caper in sawdust rings and common folk like you and me are the builders of eternity? To each is given a bag of tools, a shapeless mass, and a book of rules, and each must make, ere time is flown, a stumbling block or a stepping stone. So which are you, folks, a stumbling block or a stepping stone? Remember, we're each given a bag of tools, and we must build. We're either going to be that stumbling block or that stepping stone. We're either going to stand up and build with Trump, or we're going to be a stumbling block. So which are you going to be? I'm going to read Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 20 again. And then I answered them and said unto them, this is Nehemiah speaking out to those naysayers, those minions of Satan. The God of heaven, he will prosper us. Therefore, we, his servants, will arise and build. But ye have no portion, nor right, nor memorial in Jerusalem. So I'm telling you, God's going to prosper us, and I love it. Now listen to the last part again. It's sad, isn't it? No portion, no right, no memorial. So who's he talking about with you? Are you a stumbling block or a stepping stone? Do you have a portion in the work of God? Do you have a right to partake in the work of God? Will your life be remembered as one of those people listed in Nehemiah chapter 3 after all the dust settles from this generation and you've served the Lord? Well, if not, perhaps you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, there are only two classes of people in this world, the builders and the destroyers. You're either for God or you're against him, and I'm telling you, our God is greater. Listen to what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 12, verse 30. He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. So which are you? Come on, folks, which are you? The truth is that no one can build without a foundation, and the foundation must be the Lord Jesus Christ. Read about it in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I'm telling you, the God of heaven, he's calling you right now. He sent his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to save you. So if you ask him to save you, if not, just ask him, and I promise you, he will. He will save you. He'll save you, folks. Now, I love you. So go out this week and fix and focus and form as we fortify the faith face the foe and fulfill our purpose. I love you all. Our God, He is greater.
Water you turned into wine. Open the eyes of the blind. There's no one like you. None like you. Into the darkness you shine. Out of the ashes we rise. There's no darkness you shine. Out of the ashes we